I think we left off around verse 11. We sort of got into that verse, and we were discussing the issue of whether these women were, I feel like I'm in an echo chamber here, whether these were the wives of the... Whether these were the wives of the deacons or whether they were deacons themselves. And I think we sort of hashed that out last week, and I think I gave you pretty much what the overview was of what the various arguments are. And I think I said where I came down on it. And it is my contention that you know, these are women who are serving in the role of deacons in the church. That's kind of where I come down on it. But there is some ambiguity about that verse. That'd be verse 11. So let's take it from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. That would be good. And we'll see how far we'll get tonight. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 to 16. Women likewise must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who served well as deacons obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And that concludes the chapter. That's those last six verses are basically conclude the chapter. Okay, any questions? I think I said before that the way you can divide this chapter, verses 1 through 7 deals with elders. Verses 8 through 13 deals with deacons, except for that one verse that mentions women. And then verses 14 to 16, Paul's reason for writing. And the chapter closes with verse 16, it's a hymn of praise. And that's just a simple way to outline the chapter. So we're talking about one group of leaders in the church, the elders, and we talked about the deacons. Now we're going to do a little bit more with this verse 11 because there are some other things to look at here. First off, do we need to go over this? I think we pretty much covered what the different views are about whether these women are deacons or whether they are otherwise. Do we want to rehash any of that again? Or no? Okay, all right, we'll go on. Notice what he says about the ladies there. And he says they should have certain qualities or certain behaviors, things to have and things not to have, things to do and things not to do. And what are some of the things that Paul outlines there? What does he focus on first here? With regard to what should the women be like? And again, he doesn't focus on theological training or how well they know the Bible. Character. It's all about character, you know. Being a person of respect. And I think we asked, you know, what kind of people do we respect? What are some qualities of respectable people? Honesty, yeah. What they say is true, you can depend on it, you know. Or courtesy, yeah. They're courteous people. They treat other people with respect and dignity. They're temperate. They don't fly off the handle easily, usually. So that's the first quality he focuses on. What's the next quality he focuses on with regard to the ladies? Not gossips, yeah. Gossip is a kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It's been with us since the beginning, almost. This word is a word that it actually is the word diabolos. That's what it comes from. And diabolos sounds a lot like the word, one of our names for, diablo in Spanish, diablo is devil. It's made up of two words, dia and balos. And balos, anything that's, if you study ballistics, that's the science of throwing things or firing things. You know, ballistic research is where you study the projectiles and how they fly through the air and how much energy they need and all of that. Dia means through or against. And so this word for gossip literally means to throw things against or throw things at. Gossip is a way of using words to attack or throw things at other people. What kind of things do people throw at other people when they gossip about them? What kind of things usually go into gossip? Nobody, I know nobody here gossips, but... Yeah. It's a funny thing about soap operas have always been around. They just haven't always been on TV. I mean, what is it about soap operas that is so attractive? What's one thing that's about them that's so attractive? Huh? The women? Okay. At the heart of most soap operas is gossip, isn't it? I mean, that's essentially what they are. I mean, they're extended drama about gossip, you know. You know, Roger, who has a brain tumor and then came out of the coma, and he saw Leslie, and Leslie was the nurse, but she's the wife of Dr. So-and-so, and then, you know. That's right. You know. There's something voyeuristic that we all tend to have about. You know this is true because when two people are whispering about something in a room, and you can't quite hear what they're saying, but everyone sort of has a tendency. What's the secret? What's going on there? What's happening there? You know. And so, gossip is a way. Of tearing people's character down by throwing accusations, or they should have done it this way, they don't know what they're doing, she keeps a terrible house, he doesn't know how to run his business, you know, I could do a better job, or, you know. We can't throw sticks and stones at each other, but we can throw words. Quality of godly woman is she doesn't gossip about other people. One of the rules of Saint Benedict was, and the monks, was that you could not talk about someone at the dinner table if they were not present. Kind of an interesting rule. You don't talk about people that aren't there. And that's kind of a way of preventing us from getting into character assassination. And that, unfortunately, this is still a very attractive. This is one of the areas where sin sort of is alive and well in a lot of people's lives. What's the damage or what's the danger for a church with regard to gossip? What's one thing that can happen in a church when there's uncontrolled gossip? Ministers have actually done this at times. Someone will come to them for counseling, and then next week they end up as an illustration in the sermon. And the minister might not mention their name, but everybody knows who he's talking about, right? You know. Yeah. And that people don't come back for years. What's another damaging thing about gossip? What another danger about gossip? Hurts people because it may not be true. It may not be true. I had an experience where we had a music group come to the church to play music at our church supper. And I gave the person who was supposed to pay the music group the money for the music group. After they played the music for the church supper, I wasn't there. I was sick that night. I actually got sick and I couldn't go to the supper. When it came time at the end of the evening, the music group came up to the people who were running the dinner and said, "Do you have a check for us?" "Oh, no, no, no. We just thought you can't play your music for nothing." You know. And they called and I said, "Well, you give them the money that's there, you know." And they thought I wanted to take money out of the church budget, you know, and write a new check, you know. Well, the person wouldn't do it. And you know, that story went all around the church that somebody had stolen the money and somebody had taken the money. And as it turned out, the person who was supposed to give them the money didn't give it to them until they were out in the parking lot. But the story went around the whole church. And nobody bothered to come back and ask. Sometimes stories go around, there's no basis in fact. It didn't even happen. But nobody goes back to the source and asks. That caused a huge, huge blow up. And it wasn't even true. That kind of stuff happens all the time. That's why gossip is dangerous. Because it usually has an element of truth in it and an element of error in it. It's half the story. You know. Did you watch Good Morning America this morning? I caught that before I came to work. There's a new crisis now, a new problem, social problem. It's called parent shaming. People publicly seeing another couple raising their kids, and instead of going and confronting the couple or talking to the couple, they go on social media now and blast it out that so-and-so is doing a terrible job parenting. And it's becoming a crisis. It's a new social phenomenon, like bullying online. Now it's parent shaming, they call it. They had a whole report about it. It's essentially gossip. That's what it is. And in an age in which we have Twitter and all the rest of it, this is a very damaging thing. So, obviously, godly women, godly men should not be engaged in this. What's the third one there? There's another one that Paul mentions here in this list of qualities of a godly woman. Okay. Being able to control your temper. Now, some of your translations say temperate. The word actually comes from a word which means to be very moderate in the drinking of an alcoholic beverage. Temperate, sober, with clarity of mind, resulting in good judgment. It's akin to what he says about the elders not being given too much wine. Again, what are the dangers of somebody who is into their cups a little bit too much, or has a thing where they're drinking more often than they should? Yeah. And again, these are just basic things, but they are in the church. They are in the church, and they affect the life of the church, the well-being of the church. The last one is a positive quality. How would you describe someone who's faithful in all things? commendable. Yeah, again, these are they're all character qualities, character traits, you know, but that's how a church lives or succeeds or fails. It either rises or falls on these things. Timothy, let's see, is there anything else there in that verse? No, I guess we pretty much covered it. Well, let's go on, unless there's any other thoughts about that. Deacons. Notice verse 12, what he comes back to, as he did with the elders. Yeah. Again, what would be significant or important about that for a deacon? Yeah. Again, it says something about the person's character in terms of, are they committed to their marital relationship? If they're married, are they committed? They're not chasing other people. They're chasing other people. Yeah.
And it also said somewhere that husband of one wife may not marry one.
Yeah. Well, this is where you get into the whole marriage and divorce issue. And the church has a variety of opinions on that. There are some that are way, way over here on the conservative side. One husband, one wife, that's it for life. If you get divorced, you are ineligible for holding any church office, pastor, deacon, elder, because you didn't succeed in that one relationship. That's a conservative. Over on the other side, doesn't matter at all. And then there's all types of positions in between, you know. Divorce is a difficult one because in some cases, it is a failure of character. I mean, there's no doubt. I had a Christian couple, both Christians, come to me. In fact, I did the wedding. 4 years into their marriage, we're going to get a divorce. Why? Well, the relationship is not exciting anymore. Now, these are people who believe they're Christians. I'm talking about somebody who doesn't name the name of Jesus, but we're bored. He had complaints about her. She had complaints about him. I said, you don't have grounds. They came to me for counseling separately, and I said, you don't have grounds for divorce. What you're doing is wrong. You know, but they went through it anyway. And he's married somebody else now, and she is too. So why did I bring that up? Well, if those two people come into a church and want to become part of leadership, that should be an issue that the leadership in the church should address. What happened in your first marriage? Yeah, there wasn't adultery, there wasn't drug use, there wasn't abuse. They were just bored. I'm sorry, but that's not a reason to get divorced. The spark's gone out of the relationship. That's not a reason to separate. You've made a covenant before God and before witnesses. In those cases where you have divorce, that would be a case where there need to be some repentance, I would think. You know, not divorcing the second husband or second wife and then get back together, but because you can't unscramble the situation, then you have a more messy situation, but there should be some repentance. Then you have the flip side. I had other cases where the wife has an abusive husband. He's an alcoholic. He's beating her up. Should she divorce? Should she stay there? See, these are not easy issues, you know. So I don't have the opinion that if you've once been divorced, you can never hold offices in the church. That's not my position, because I think there are many reasons why people get divorced. And every case is unique. But unfortunately, our society, we've swung way, way, way to the liberal side. You know, we're way out here. Any and every reason. You're bored. You're upset. She burned the meal. You know, I'm out of here. You know, and that's devastating to the society because it's devastating to kids. It's devastating, you know, that breaking and making and breaking. You know that phrase in, where Jesus says, in the last days, Matthew's apocalypse, or where he talks about he says, in the last days, they will be marrying and giving in marriage. You know, Matthew chapter 24, he says, in the last days, they'll be marrying and giving into marriage, you know. Yeah, verse 38. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. They'll be marrying and giving into marriage. People think that, a lot of people think that means life will be going on as usual. It's saying something about the marriage covenant. It will be just, it won't mean anything. They'll get married, divorce. It would have lost its significance. That's one of the signs of the end times, is the inability to make covenant relationships and keep them. The breakdown of the society. One of the signs of a breakdown of society is people can't keep commitments to each other. Your society is sick when that's the case. And that's what's happening to us, you know, as a nation. You know, no fault divorce, and you know, so we have sort of swung that way, and now it's so easy that people aren't encouraged to work through their problems. They're encouraged to hang in there, you know, just that I'm out of here, and then they're down the road, and they want to marry somebody else, you know, and that's a sign of the sickness of society. So. He's the husband of one wife, keeps his commitments, and notice what else he does in this verse. It parallels the elders part. Yeah. Who has the responsibility for the control of the children in the family, according to this verse? Who is that responsibility laid on squarely? Dad. You know, that's not to say your mom isn't going to discipline you, or shouldn't moms shouldn't discipline too. But the dads have that as a primary responsibility. And again, he's a model in the church. What are some of the benefits? Why is this important in the church? Why what happens over in your house over here important in the church? And what does it say to the outside community about the kind of, yeah. So everything kind of flows out from our personal life. It flows out from who we are as people. You know, we don't play act. We are who we really are. And the accusation against the church all the time is that we're hypocrites. You say one thing, you do something else. They say, yeah, you got to be really honest and true and do that, but in his business he does this, you know. And the counteract to that is, as I said, we live it first before we preach it. You know, we live it out first. All right, well, let's go on and into the next thing here. verse 13. Notice what he says first. Who is addressed in this verse, verse 13? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Deacons that serve well. You might wonder, how would we know that they were serving well? Mm-hmm. Yeah. if they serve well, they get something. What is it that they get first? Yeah. This word for standing means a state of boldness or confidence or courage, fearlessness in the presence of people of high rank, confidence that comes as a result as an accompaniment to faith. They obtain a high standard and great confidence. Have you ever thought about confidence? What difference does confidence make? Do you know anybody who's confident? Are confident people willing to step out? Are they willing to get outside their comfort zone? Are they willing to take a chance, risk? Are confident people dependable usually? Do you have to take their hand and guide a confident person and walk them through every? No. So the church needs confident people. It needs people who can, you can hand them the job and say they can go and run with it. Because they can get the job done. They obtain a great confidence and a high standing. They get a good standing. One of the biggest problems oftentimes in church is you have people who come to church because they have problems. Now, why is that a problem? Or is that a problem? Is it a problem when you have a church full of problem people? No?
Well, it's okay if they come, but if they can't, you have to have somebody who's willing to help them. Why would they want to have their problems?
Yeah. What would a hospital be if everybody in the hospital was sick, including the staff? See, God's design is you got people with problems, you put them in a community of faith where people are living successfully, confidently. They understand what God asks of them. They're following in faith. They're modeling. This is how you live out your life. Follow Christ. This is what you do. If everybody that comes in church has problems, I mean, like everybody has life-controlling problems, then there's no healthy people. And I'm not talking about different classes of Christians here, but one of God's plans for straightening people out, helping their lives to get straightened out, is to have someone model for them, this is what good parenting looks like. If you don't have any good examples, it's hard to sort of help people. So that's just one reason why confidence is important. Their faith is affirmed. It's confirmed. In Proverbs it says, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Do you remember what Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says? What happened to Peter and Paul when they went up to the temple and they were proclaiming the gospel? And then they got arrested. It says in Acts 4:13, when they observed the confidence of Peter and John, I said Peter and Paul, Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed because they recognized them as having been with Jesus. The influence of Jesus in life, the influence of the Holy Spirit in life, gave them confidence. They weren't trained men. They weren't educated men. But they were able to present the gospel and be effective in ministry. That confidence didn't come from them. Of course, it came from God. So confidence is very attractive. Their faith in Jesus, do you see a connection between what are deacons actually doing in the church? They're serving. and what comes about in their lives as they serve. What's the result of their service? Their confidence. When we begin to serve, we begin to grow as people. When we begin to act on the commands, we begin to grow as people. We begin to understand the bigger picture. We begin to understand what God's doing. We begin to understand how God works. God lets us in on the secrets. He begins to reveal things to you. And your confidence grows. Service is one way to grow up in the church. People who can serve are people who are going to mature. People who can't serve are generally people who are focused on themselves. I mean, that's just a general rule of thumb. And so when somebody says, could you help with the Sunday school, say, no. I'll start at the top. Let me preach the sermon next. You know, or no, I couldn't do that. If we say no to every opportunity for service, then guess what? We don't grow as people. You know, this doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us, but it just means we're not as useful. We're not useful as useful in the kingdom. Every opportunity to serve is an opportunity to grow. All right, let's go on to verse 14. Now, go ahead. Well, what does Jesus call us to do? What does Jesus say about service? You ever notice how oftentimes Jesus talks about it? Well, yeah. Well, when Jesus is, they're arguing over who's the greatest. I'm looking for that passage where they're arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest, you know? Who's first? And what does Jesus do? He says to them, he who is greatest among you will be the servant of all. He will be the one who serves everybody, you know. Let me find that passage. He basically is telling them, if you're not willing to serve, then you can't be great in the kingdom. Yeah. Yeah, that's what exactly I'm talking about. And who is it that you serve? Well, you serve other people. You serve the Lord. You Well, no, but let's not trash the boards too either, because whereas it it's better for me to give you the word rather than I'm trying to look that this cost. He says he will be the greatest among you as a servant of all. Even the Son of Man didn't come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what it says of Jesus. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life, as I think it's Mark chapter 10. I looked there, but I'm trying to do this on the fly here. Right, exactly. Let's see. Didn't have it. Yeah. The thing is that I can't find that reference right now, but let me, Matthew, or John has another thing about it. Let's see. It's the one I wanted was that Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's the ultimate service. I mean, he goes to the point where he even dies in behalf of his people. You can take the illustration from washing the feet. You know, Matthew, maybe that's it. Matthew 20:28. I was there, but I didn't see it. 20:28. Yeah, that's it. If you back it up, they're arguing. Hearing this, they came and said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let me sit on your right hand, you know, and your left hand, you know." The mother said, "Sons of Zebedee, James and John's mother, good Jewish mom. When you come into your kingdom, put my one boy on your right and put my one boy on your left. Promote my boys. They're such good boys, you know." And Jesus says to her, he says to the boys, James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And they said, "Sure. No problem. We're able to go through the sacrifice you're going to be sacrificed with." He said, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and my left, that's not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." When the other 10 boys hear about this, they're a little upset because they didn't think of it first. Do you get the picture? Jewish mom says, "Put my boys first." The other 10 hear about it and say, "Wait a minute." Jesus says, calls them to himself, Matthew 20:25. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you, you shall be your servant." Whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. In the kingdom of God, if we want to be great, we have to serve. And if we don't serve, we can't be great. The Son of Man, because our leader did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. Now, Jesus may not ask us to go to the cross, but he will ask us to serve. And again, what impact does this have on a church? How important is service in a church? Can you even have a church without people willing to serve? Yeah. One of the problems with the church is, even these big churches, thousand people, you talk to the pastor, they got 50 people who are doing everything, basically. Or 100 people. That's a problem that the church has had historically. But if everybody did a little bit, it wouldn't be a burden for anybody. But unfortunately, what happens is we all have schedules, we all have commitments, we all have things we want to do with our time, and service always requires time, money, or effort. That's the problem with service. It always demands something of us. It demands something of us. We have to make adjustments. And people many times in the church today would rather give you money than give you their time. You know, let's hire somebody. You know, we'll hire somebody. We'll give a little bit more in the offering. You know, and I don't want to hit this too hard, but that's one of the struggles of every church, every organization. You know, could we have Benton Basic Group if people didn't show up on Wednesday nights? Could we? Somebody's got to show up there. Can we have a hospital ministry if people don't go? Can we have an old folks home ministry if people don't go? You know, it's not that everybody has to do every ministry, but if everybody did the thing that God is asking them to do, see? And there are benefits that come from that, because number one, when you start to serve, you get out of yourself, which is what you were really saying before. There, you get out of yourself. Your problems are. You begin to engage with another person's life and find out what they're going through. You know, and of course, it costs you to serve. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Well, I don't have any holes in my hands. You know, what does that mean, take up your cross? Well, it means serve. It means be willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice means I don't get to do with this afternoon what I was going to do. I give the afternoon away to somebody else, or I give the hour to somebody else, or I give that away to somebody else. And that's the downside of service, but the upside is you grow as a person. Mature people are able to take into consideration the well-being and the welfare of others. They're aware of what is needed. You don't have to tell them, you know, there's a family across the street that doesn't have any food. You know, they're aware. They're tuned in. You know, Jesus said, "Look up, lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest." You know, and it's true. It's true. They are. I think I shared a couple weeks ago with you about the old man who's across the street from Don there at the nursing home. You know, and he's just sitting there. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody in church here should go over and visit him, but I am sure that God has spoken to somebody in Cedar Rapids or somewhere in his church, in the body of Christ here, that says, "I would like you to go and spend some time with this person." And the reality is, that's going to take time. Lord, I got other things to do. And this is, churches either grow or die. They either are successful or failures based on the degree to which they're willing to obey the command and go. You know? And I guess I'm hitting this too hard. I feel like I'm hitting it too hard. Exactly. Yeah. We'll use the Benton Basic Group again just as an illustration. The reason why I was able to do the funeral on Monday for Dr. Baxter, whom I didn't know from Adam, I mean, I had no clue who he was because we have a group going to Benton High School on Wednesday night. And because we are there on Wednesday night, that was the link that people got on the phone and called the church. And so, as a result, there were probably about 75 to, 80 people there. I had the privilege of getting up in front of 80 people that I don't know and giving the gospel. I wouldn't have had that opportunity if we hadn't been at high school. Because we were serving at Bennett High School, that made a link up to the next thing. Do you think God wanted the gospel to be presented at the funeral? Think that's one of God's goals? Yeah, I think it is. When we serve, we open up opportunities that would not normally come to us. People say, "Oh, that church," and now I'm getting emails back from people, you know. And that's not credit to me. It's just that I'm just trying to use that as an illustration, you know. That's what happens when we serve. It opens up the doorway, you know, and then that link up makes a link up with something else, and pretty soon, people start to say, "You know that church in Prairie View or that church in Norway? I think I'm going to go check it out." That's what happens. That's how it happens. But if we don't serve, if we don't extend ourselves outward, guess what? It doesn't happen. And that doesn't mean everybody here has to take 3 hours a day and walk up and down the streets of Cedar Rapids and, you know, hand out tracts or something. It's just, where is God pointing you? That's the question you always get asked. God, what do you have for me to do? And maybe you have a prayer ministry, you know. Maybe your ministry is to pray for people. I had a lady in my last church. She was a very large lady. She couldn't get around great. She had a heart condition. But she had a ministry of cards. And whenever it was somebody's birthday, she would send them a nice card, and she'd write a prayer in there to them, and she'd call them on the phone, you know, or she'd leave a message. And so many hundreds of people were blessed by this lady. And she had any great talent, but she was able to send cards. Sure, did it take her time to do that? Yeah, it did. It took her time. She had to go to the post office. She had to get the cards. She had to expend some money, some effort. But she was a blessing. You know, I did her funeral. Her funeral was packed. People that she had blessed with her ministry. That's what we're talking about when we talk about service. I don't mean just serving on a church board. Well, that's one way. There's all kinds of things for us to do like that. But it's going to cost us something. It always costs us to serve. It will always cost you. You know, but that's part of this package too. You know, he served us, so we should serve. You know, if we serve our brothers and sisters, you can't not care about people. What happens when you start to serve people? You start to love them. You start to care about them. You know, and that's a very attractive message. That's what makes the gospel hearable by people who don't want to hear anything about it. You know, when they see you serve, they're willing to listen. Because they, why? They know you're for real. You know, we can't, St. Augustine says, or St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. What was his point? It's better to see the gospel than hear the gospel. It's better to see the gospel lived out. It's better to see people, Christians, acting like Christians are supposed to act. You know? I guess I'll stick my neck out here and go a little further on this. One of the reasons for doing a new directory of the church is I wanted to get accurate information for people. There are people who haven't been here in weeks. They came for a while, and we haven't seen them recently. I've called a few times, left messages. But it isn't only me who can call. We all have phones. Generally, people go to church for a while and see if anybody notices that they're there. And if they don't show up, they see if anybody calls them. There are families that have been here, and then now they've been gone the last couple of weeks. It's one thing if the pastor calls you, because the pastor has to do that. That's what they pay him for, you know. But when the other people in church call you, how you doing? How are things? Are you sick? Are you... You know, did you start going to another church? Or we're not bugging you. We're not jumping on your case, not checking up on you, but we care. We care. We didn't see you. We care. We thought maybe you're sick. It's a way of upping the caring level in the church. It's a little thing, but it takes time. You have to notice so-and-so wasn't here last week. Hasn't been here for a month. Do I care if they come to church? Well, hey, that's our problem. You get my point? You get my drift? This can be very practical. There's a directory out there. You pick up the phone, say, hi, so-and-so. Just wanted to say hi. Or I leave a message on your phone saying, I was praying for you. Don't we all like to get a call like that? Right. We all like to stay in our, you know, exactly. We all like to stay in our comfort zones. I mean, I don't know them that well. Well, guess what? You're going to be spending an eternity with them. So you might as well start to get to know them down here. You know, I'm not pushing this, but I just, you see new people. We've had a mother and daughter were here last week. New people. Brad was here last week. New people. That's how the church, that's how the ministry grows. New people. You talk to them. You form a relationship. Can we go out for coffee? How you doing? What about those Blackhawks? How'd they do last week? You know, people say, hey, you know, they care about me. You know, a lot of people don't have any friends. And so guess what? They come to church and say, maybe I'll find one here. Maybe I'll find somebody who cares about me. You know? Yeah. Yeah, and there is a balance to this, and you're not going to call everybody. Guess what? You're not going to be friends with everybody because you're not going to click with some people. But everybody can have a real. It ought to be the case that everybody comes to the door should be able to relate to at least one or two other people. You know. I'm just saying that you can smother them, you can drive them out too. That's true. But to say good morning, hello, how are you? You know, and then if they come for a month, what they're doing is they're trying out. They're trying you out. They're putting their foot in the water saying, is this the place I want to be? Are these people I want to relate to? Is this some, do these people accept me? Do they like me? Do they not like me? I don't dress like them. I'm not rich. That's what they're doing. They're looking for, people are looking for a relationship. They're looking for a place to belong. And so are we a place where people want to belong? Or are we a club? Exclusive. Members only. See, a lot of people perceive the church that way. That's why they end up in the bar. Because when they go in the bar, they say, hey, Joey, say, how you doing? We weren't here last week. You know. What's happening? You know. And they feel more acceptance and comfortable there. That's why they go there. Please don't hear me beating anybody up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that what's the vision of the church? Are these the lost for whom Jesus died, and do we care? You know, and like I said, three people. Will that lady come back with her daughter? She seemed like she had a good time. She seemed like she felt like it was a positive experience, you know. Brad, will he come back? You know, you got Terry and Catherine Nelson, and three kids. They haven't been here in about 3 weeks. I call, leave a message, but where are they? They were coming for 2 months. That's a family. That's five people. I don't know. See, I don't know how to do this church thing any better necessarily than you do. But I know that when people notice, when they say hello and they, how you doing? I notice when people show interest in me, it makes me feel better. I don't have this all figured out, folks, but that's part of showing the love of Christ and serving one another. And yeah, it costs you, because it costs you your time. You have to get out of your comfort zone, you know. But that's how it works. You know, we form relationships. We begin to find their story. They got to tell us their story. We tell them our story. And that's how fellowship develops. That's how a church grows. That's how the gospel spreads. And like I said, what's going to happen from the funeral? I don't know. But good golly, Miss Molly, we had a chance to preach the gospel to 80 people, you know. That's pretty good, you know. You know, I'm on a tear now. I got to shut my mouth. Please don't hear me saying, I'm not accusing or anything like that. Because I don't do this perfectly either. I don't always call everybody like I should, you know. I'm trying to get better at it, but, you know, it's like I don't always do it. You know, it sort of falls down my priority list, you know. But it means a lot if you call them too. Because then they're not just hearing from the pastor. And you have to, it's kind of like a dance. Like I said, it's like a dance, you know. You can't dance with somebody who doesn't want to dance with you. But sometimes people are just waiting for somebody to ask them. You know, nobody does. You know. Well, we'll take this up in weeks to come. Let's pray. Father God, we are the church. We are the church that you've given life to and you've sustained over 15 years now, Lord. In our 16th year or so, Lord. It was your idea to plant a church here in Norway, God. To raise it up, that it might be a witness. And you know all the stories and all the houses around us, Jesus. You know who's in desperate circumstances. You know who could care less. You know who's wondering about their kids. And you know it all, Lord. You know who's struggling with cancer. You know everything, Jesus. And we want to be the church here in Norway, at least one of the churches, who sheds forth the gospel, shows forth the gospel and the love of God. Lord, we know you care about these people. Help us to reach them. Help us to care about them. Give us insight into exactly what it is that we can do, our unique ministry in the church. Maybe it won't be calling them on the phone. Maybe it'll be something completely different. But Lord, we want to serve you because you've served us. May you be glorified in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.